Happy New Year to you. How many of you have accidentally written 2017 on something when you meant to write 2018? Anybody done that yet? I have. All right. Well, I'm excited about 2018. One of the reasons is because, as Gary mentioned in the announcement video, for the first five Sundays of this year, we're going to be beginning a new sermon series called Committed. And we're going to be looking at some of the most important commitments that the Bible calls us to make as Christians. And it's kind of the time of year when probably you have made some commitments to yourself, maybe for your family, for your own personal health and other things. Maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions. And as Christians, we have things that we are constantly supposed to be committing ourselves to. And I want to ask you at the beginning of this year to really make a concerted effort to decide in your minds and hearts that you're going to be committed to at least these five things throughout the year. Okay, we're going to be looking today at a commitment to the Bible, and then we're going to look at a commitment to prayer, a commitment to making disciples, a commitment to the local church, and a commitment to giving. And so that's what we're going to do. On the final Sunday of the series, which will be the first Sunday in February, we're going to have commitment cards where you can kind of make a covenant between you and God. It won't be something you turn in to us. It's just between you and the Lord. You can stick it in your Bible and think about that all year, these commitments that you've made, all right? Well, I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning, Psalm chapter 1. And the title of my message is Committed to the Bible. I hope that one of the main commitments you will make this year and for the rest of your life will be a commitment to the Bible. If you do, it'll be one of the most important commitments you ever make, and it will transform your life. And so we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 because this beautiful psalm is all about what it looks like for somebody to be committed to the Word of God, the Bible. So when you found Psalm chapter 1, please follow along with me as I read our text. The psalmist in the whole book of Psalms begins with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word in our church gathering for the first time this year, God, we pray that you would call our attention once again to the importance of committing ourselves to the Word of God. Even as we commit ourselves to your Word right now for the next several minutes and studying it, God, help this just to be the first fruits of a commitment all year long to your Word, that we would, as the psalmist says here, delight in the law of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you have anything hanging on your walls at home or on your walls at your office maybe that you've hung there specifically to inspire you when you see it? Maybe it's a picture that you just love, and every time you see it, it inspires you to greater commitment. Or maybe there are some words on it, and every time you read that, it just inspires you. I've got one like that I want to show you that I brought here. And because it's small and you won't be able to see it from your pew, I've got a picture of it on the screen as well, okay? And so this picture, I don't remember exactly when I came across this or who gave this to me or when I received it. I really can't remember a time when I didn't have this. I remember growing up, this was hanging in my bedroom of our home. And then I've had it in my house and in my office now ever since. And what it is, there's a man on here who's sitting by a stream, and there's a tree growing and thriving in the background, and he's studying a scroll. He's studying the Word of God. And on it is the first part of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth, it's King James evidently, that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1:1-3. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at that picture over the years, and it's inspired me to a greater commitment to the Word of God. There's something about this psalm that I think was put at the beginning of the Psalms on purpose that has throughout the centuries inspired believers to a greater level of commitment and dependence upon the Word of God. And so as we look at the psalm this morning, I hope it will do for you kind of what this reminder has done for me throughout my life. Psalm chapter 1. It's about commitment to the Word of God. I want us to notice three truths from this psalm, directly from this chapter, about what it looks like to truly be committed to the Bible. All right. The first truth is this. It's in verses 1 and 2. And that is that a commitment to the Bible must be our delight. A commitment to the Bible must be our delight. One of the reasons that people don't keep their commitments, one of the main reasons that people don't keep a lot of their New Year's resolutions is because those commitments and those resolutions become for them at some point throughout the year a chore. Maybe at one point it was fun and delightful and they derived joy from doing this thing, but at some point along the way it became drudgery. At some point along the way it became a chore. And they lost their delight in it. And so the first thing that we need to do, if we want to be committed to the Word of God today, is, like the psalmist says here, we need to delight in the Word of God and in the Bible. Notice how the psalm begins in verse 1. It starts by saying at the beginning of verse 1, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, doesn't live by the counsel of the wicked," all of that. Blessed is the man. The psalmist, in other words, is beginning in this way by telling us that what he's about to explain to us, namely a commitment to the Word of God, that is the kind of thing that leads to a blessed life. What does the word blessed mean? The word blessed means to be supremely happy or fulfilled. It means to be satisfied. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're happy because you have all the things you want. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're supremely satisfied because you have all the things the world thinks they need to be satisfied. You can be blessed, happy, and supremely satisfied without anything if you really understand the truths of Scripture. But nonetheless, this is what the word blessed means. And so what he's saying is, blessed is the man who, and then he describes for us one of the main ways to experience this sense of satisfaction and to live a fulfilled life. Isn't that what we all really want? We want to live a fulfilled, satisfied, blessed life. Well, if we want to do that, then we need to live by what the psalmist goes on to explain here. Blessed is the man who, and the first thing he tells us is not the positive thing that we should do, it's the negative thing we should avoid. He says, first of all, if you want to live like the blessed man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is the world's way of thinking. That's what that means. Blessed is the man who does not live or walk by the world's way of thinking. That's the counsel or the instruction of the world. It's in other words, the world's values, the world's value system, the way the world thinks. The world would seek to instruct you to live your life according to certain values and in certain ways. And the man who is truly blessed, supremely happy, and fully satisfied in life is not the man who lives by the world's values. You've seen that probably in your own life. The times when you've really adopted the world's values are probably the times when you felt the most empty. And it's the lie of the enemy, because the enemy always says, just like he did back in the Garden of Eden, here, have this, and you'll have something God is trying to keep from you. Here, enjoy this, and enjoy this, even though God has commanded you not to. Walk according to the counsel of the wicked and of the serpent, and you will know and you will enjoy things that you would never know and enjoy if you just lived by God's instructions. But that way always ends in death. There are basically, the psalmist is saying in Psalm 1 here, we'll get to the other option in a second, there are basically two options when it comes to instructions for life. There are two sets of instructions for life. There's the world's set of instructions, the counsel of the wicked, the way it would instruct you. And then there are God's instructions for living, which is referred to here as the law of the Lord. Those are the only two paths. Those are the only two types of instruction by which you can live your life. And as we'll see, they lead to two different destinations and have two different outcomes. In other words, this is about what we think, the way we think, and the way we receive instruction. This is really, really important. I heard one man write and say this, "Whatever really shapes a man's thinking shapes his life." If Satan can just shape the way you think about the most important issues in life, then he can shape your entire life. But if you will allow yourself and your mind and your heart to be shaped, not by the counsel of the wicked, but as we'll see in a moment, the law or the word of the Lord, then that will just totally redirect your life and shape your life as well. Romans 12:2, Paul says it this way: do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your what? Of your mind. Your mind. It's about the counsel of God or the counsel of the wicked. The instruction of the world or the instructions of God found in His Word. Now notice what he goes on to say again in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, when it comes to thinking the way that the world thinks, when it comes to living according to the world's counsel or instructions for life, notice the progression here. The progression here is walk, sit, and stand. He says don't walk according to the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand, rather, it comes before sit, stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. I think here's the progression. To walk according to the counsel of the wicked, to walk, it means you're kind of trying it out. You're trying it out. You're dabbling in sin. You're adopting the world's way of thinking on not maybe all issues of life, but on some issues in life. You're going to adopt the way the world thinks, for instance, about money. I'm going to think in worldly ways about that aspect of my life. Maybe not the rest of it, but just that part, because I want to have what the world wants when it comes to that. And so you're dabbling in it. You're walking according to the counsel of the wicked. You're trying it out. But then it goes to a place of more comfort. It says, and don't stand, he says, in the way of sinners. To stand means you're becoming more accustomed to it, right? It's kind of levels of comfort with sin and with the world's instructions. You've tried it out, and now you're standing, verse 1, in the way of sinners. You're becoming more accustomed to the ways of the world. And then the last part of the progression is, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. To sit means this has become your lifestyle. And now you're not just wicked. You're not just a sinner, one who has committed evil things. Now it says you are comfortable among the scoffers, those who don't have any faith, who are completely worldly minded, to the point that they even scoff at those who do have faith. That's the level of progression. I think the point here is this, that the longer one walks in sin, the more comfortable one becomes with sin, and the stronger its grip becomes in your life. The longer you walk in sin, the more comfortable you become with sin, and the stronger its grip is on your life. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you live. And before long, you wake up and you realize, I'm just like the rest of the world around me. But notice, what's the alternative here in verse 2? In verse 2 says this, so don't walk according to the counsel of the wicked. But, verse 2, the blessed man is described in this way, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is the key. Notice here, notice the shift in language. In verse 1, it's kind of all about your mind. It's about the way you think. You're not listening to and thinking in terms of the counsel and the instruction and the teaching of the wicked. But now it says, but the blessed man, his delight, rather, is in the law of the Lord. His delight. Well, that's not mind language. That's heart language, isn't it? In other words, this whole idea of which way am I going to go? Am I going to go according to the way of the world and live my life that way, or live my life how God wants me to live it, by His Word? This is not just a battle for your mind. This is a battle for your heart. This is a battle for your heart. You must delight. This is a battle for what you delight in the most. Do you delight in the counsel of the wicked and in what the world has to offer and a lifestyle like that? Or do you delight in your heart in the ways of God? And this is going to be reflected in our relationship with the Word of God. The reason we think like the world is because we love the world. And to prevent ourselves from thinking like the world, what we need to do is go deeper inside of ourselves. We need to love God and His Word more than we love the world, and then we will reject the counsel of the world, and we will submit ourselves to the counsel and instruction and teaching and the law of God. Over in Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in Scripture, longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. And throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist frequently talks about how he delights in God's Word and in God's law and loves it. Notice what he says, for instance, Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." It says something similar over in verse 163. It says, "I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." That's Psalm 1, isn't it? I hate the counsel of the wicked, but I delight in your law. I love your law. And then notice this one, Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are your words, Lord, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's imagery of delighting. Honey was like one of the best desserts you could have back in the psalmist days, right? For us, it may be something else. I don't know about you, but over the holidays, I delighted a little bit too much in things like honey. You know, you too much pie and cake and things like that. And one of my all-time favorites is my Mamaw's pecan pie. That's my grandmother on my mom's side. And she's a fantastic cook, and she makes the best pecan pie. Now, I know there's some people in our church that make great pecan pies, and I enjoyed many of them. And I love your pecan pies, but my Mamaw's holds first place in my heart, right? And whenever she has it out, I have to eat a piece. I can't not eat a piece of her pecan pie. It's delightful, and I delight in it. And what the psalmist is saying is, think about the way you delight in food. Think about the way you delight in one of your favorite things to eat. And then ask yourself this question. Do you delight in God's word even more than that? Do you delight in God's word even more than that? You remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and his disciples were hungry, and they went and got some food from town, and they brought it back to Jesus, and they said, "Here, eat, Jesus, you haven't eaten." And Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Is that you? Is that you? He delights in the law of the Lord. It's sweeter than honey. He loves the law of the Lord. And notice, the fact that he loves the word of God is demonstrated in the rest of verse 2. It says, "And on his law he meditates day and night." Because he loves the word of God, that gives expression in his life in the form of meditating on the word of God. Now, what does it mean to meditate? Sometimes when we hear that word, we think about it in terms of the modern day definition of meditation, where you kind of throw your mind in neutral, and the point of sort of transcendental meditation of our modern age is to not think about anything. To think about nothing, to put your mind in neutral, to empty your mind so that, I guess, something from within can fill it and you can become who you really are or something. But the Word of God, and when it talks about meditating, is the exact opposite of emptying your mind. In the Word of God, to meditate is to fill your mind. To fill your mind with God's Word so that it seeps down into your heart. To meditate on the Word of God means to think deeply and prayerfully about God's Word. To not be content with just getting the Bible on us, but to not be content until we've gotten the Bible in us. Sometimes, too many times, we come and we hear a sermon, or we even open up the Bible and we read it, and it's sort of like we've gotten the Bible on us, but we haven't internalized it, and we haven't gotten the Bible in us. And that's what God wants us to do. One proof, then, that you love God's Word, that you delight in God's Word, is that you meditate on God's Word. You show me a person that loves God's Word like the psalmist says he does, and I'll show you a person who is spending time meditating, thinking deeply and prayerfully about God's Word. And here's the way it works. The more you love God's Word, the more you will meditate on God's Word. But it also works the other way. The more you meditate on God's Word, the more you will love God and His Word. It works both ways. And so these two things are tied together. Now, when I think about meditating on the Word of God, I think about it this way. It's sort of like the difference in how I make coffee and how I make tea. I'm a big coffee drinker, but I also like to drink tea sometimes, hot tea, sweet tea as well, but hot tea as well. And I make coffee every morning in just a regular drip coffee maker. And you know how that works? It runs the hot water through the coffee, and it just runs straight through and then catches some of that and goes down into the pot. Well, sometimes, though, I'll make tea. And I'll heat up the water, put it in the cup, and then I'll take a tea bag and I'll stick it down to the water and just let it sit there for a while, stir it around. And the difference is, when I'm making coffee, the water's just pouring straight through. But when I'm making tea, I get that bag and I put it down in there and it just steeps in the water. It steeps in the hot water. And all the flavor and all of whatever's in that bag is slowly but surely coming out of the bag and is just infiltrating that cup full of hot water. That's kind of what meditating on the Word is like. Too often, We run the Word of God straight through our minds and hearts, and it comes out, and that's it. And we've kind of just rushed through it very quickly. But sometimes what we need to do is take the teabag approach to the Word of God. And we need to just let it sit. We need to think deeply and prayerfully about the Word. Let it steep in our hearts and souls and minds. And we should be steeped then in the Word of God. That's what it looks like to be meditating on the Word of God. And so we should do that. And as a result, we will love God and His Word more. Now, how do we meditate on Scripture? Let me give you a couple of ways to do that. The first is simply by reading it. Reading Scripture, that's where it all begins. In your bulletin this morning, you'll find a little handout that is a Bible reading plan. I want to show that to you, and you can take that out and look at that. If you don't have a Bible reading plan for 2018, I would encourage you to consider using this one. This is a great one. I like this one for many reasons, and it's not too late. It's just the 7th, all right? You can kind of double up this next week and make up some lost time if you haven't started. But this plan will take you through the whole Bible this year. And one of the reasons I like it is because it's broken up in 5 entries a week. Now, if you do the math, that means you've got 2 extra days. And now, you should probably read the Bible on those days too, but more than likely, you're going to get behind, and those give you 2 makeup days, right? And so you can kind of just read through this, check off the ones you've done, keep it in the front of your Bible, and read the Bible every day. That's one way to do it. A second way to meditate upon Scripture is to memorize Scripture, One of the things we do in our discipleship groups, our D groups that we have that are starting back up this Wednesday night, where we have 3 to 5 guys, 3 to 5 girls meeting once a week for accountability and discipleship, we memorize a verse a week. And we come in, one of the first things we do in our meeting times of the week is we come in and we all recite the verse that we've been working on that week together. We recite it to each other and we tell each other when we've been wrong and we're encouraging each other. And throughout the week, then you're meditating on it. I've had many people tell me, Pastor, this has really, more than anything in my life, memorizing Scripture has helped me think deeply and prayerfully about this verse or this Scripture that I've been memorizing. It's getting into my heart, and I'm internalizing it better. That's what we're called to do. So I just want to ask you this morning, do you delight in the counsel of the wicked, or do you delight in the law of the Lord? Are you living by the world's instructions and counsel, or by God's? Meditate on His Word, delight in it. So first we see that a commitment to the Bible must be our delight. Notice the second truth that we see in verses 3 and 4, and that's this. Secondly, a commitment to the Bible will cause us to bear fruit. If you will commit yourself to the Word of God, you will bear fruit. You reap what you sow. And as one person said, you reap after you sow. You will bear fruit if you will be committed to the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, this blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. He's like a tree, and he's planted by a stream, so that means his roots are down by a water source, and he's pulling up from that source, and as a result, he is yielding fruit in its season, and his leaf doesn't wither. Now, when it says its leaf doesn't wither, it doesn't mean that it doesn't go through the natural seasons of life, that it's an evergreen tree necessarily. What it's saying is it doesn't experience drought. Its leaf isn't withering as a result of drought. Why? Because it always has a water supply, right? It is next to the stream, and its roots are down there by the water, and so it's always receiving this source of life so that in all that he does, he prospers and bears fruit. Now, some would read a verse like this and say, see, God is promising that if I will read my Bible, I will prosper. And they define prosperity and fruitfulness not by God's standards of prosperity and fruitfulness, but by the world's standards of prosperity and fruitfulness. And so there you go, slipping back into the counsel of the wicked again. And so they think, if I will read the Bible, God will give me all the money that I could ever want. And if I will read the Bible and commit myself to that, God will give me perfect health. And if I read the Bible and commit myself to that and make sure I don't miss a single day this year, then he'll give me the job I've always dreamed of and all those things. And that's the counsel of the wicked. No, the fruitfulness and the prosperity that this is talking about in terms of Scripture is a different kind of fruitfulness. It's a spiritual fruitfulness. It's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says that is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the true riches. That's real prosperity. That's what it really looks like to be productive. That's what it really looks like to yield the kind of fruit that God is looking for. God doesn't care as much about the other fruit. He's looking to see if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And how do you bear that fruit? By sowing the seed of the Word of God into your life and by planting your roots down deep into the Scriptures. The river, the waters here, it's a reference to the law of the Lord. And that man who is delighting himself in it. But notice it says in verse 4 that the wicked are not this way. They don't have that source of life because they're not delighting in the law of the Lord. They're walking according to the counsel of the wicked. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so the godly man who delights in God's word is like a tree that yields fruit. But the sinful, wicked man is not like a tree that bears fruit. He's like chaff. The wind drives away. What chaff is the husk around the grain. And the farmer will separate the grain from the husk, and the husk is then just blown away in the wind. And there's a couple of things that I think the psalmist is trying to emphasize when he compares and contrasts the blessed, godly man who delights in the word with the tree and the ungodly sinner who delights in the counsel of the wicked. Two things I think he's emphasizing. One, the tree is productive and useful, but the chaff is useless. And two, the tree is stable and permanent, but the chaff is easily blown away. That's what he's saying. It's kind of like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he says there's two ways you can build your life: on the Word of God, on my teachings. And if you do that, it's like you're building your life on a rock. And when the winds and the waves come and they blow against the house, your house will stand. But the person who builds his life on the counsel of the wicked is building his life on seeking sand. And when the wind and the waves come, it knocks down the house. That's what he's saying here. There's a permanence and a stability and a usefulness in the man whose roots are down deep in the Word of God. Now, notice something else about this tree planted by the streams of water that is bearing fruit in its season. Notice that the whole process of this tree being nourished is completely hidden from sight. The roots are underground. You know the river's there, and you know the tree's there. And so you can put two and two together and think the river is giving life to the tree. But what you don't see is the way that's happening. You don't see the process. And the roots are down there doing all the work, and then the leaves get all the glory, right? You see the fruit on the top, and it's the roots that are down there doing all the work of getting the water and bringing it in and nourishing the tree. The whole process of nourishment is hidden. And I think what the psalmist is saying here is when you see a man or a woman who is godly, when you see a man or a woman who bears the fruit of the Spirit in every season of life, you can be sure that though you may not see the process, underneath the surface, there is a process going on in that person's life. That doesn't just happen on its own. That doesn't just happen by chance or by accident. There's a process happening, and that godly man or that godly woman who is bearing that spiritual fruit has roots that are down deep in the Word of God, and they are rising early in the morning or late at night or whenever they can to be steeped in the Word of God. They have delighted themselves in the Word of God. The process is there, whether you see it or not. Joe Frazier, one of the greatest boxers who ever lived, said this about the process. He said, champions aren't made in the ring. They are merely recognized there. What you cheat on in the early light of morning will show up in the ring under the bright lights. I think the same thing is true spiritually. When you see a man or a woman who's flourishing spiritually, sure, they may not have all the things that the world says they need, but they're flourishing spiritually. You can be sure they have put, with God's help, the work in to delighting in the law of God and to meditating on His Word. So we see that a commitment to the Bible will cause us to bear fruit. Let me just ask you, are you bearing fruit? If not, that's probably because you're not quite as committed to the Word as you should be. If you are, it's probably because you are committed to this process. And so I want to call you to, and myself, to a greater commitment to that. So second, we see a commitment of the Bible will make us fruitful. Then the third and last truth we see is in verses 5 and 6. And that is this: a commitment to the Bible will determine our destiny. A commitment to the Bible will determine our destiny. Notice the ultimate outcome, the ultimate end of these two different ways, these two different kinds of people. The one who delights in the counsel of the wicked and walks according to that way, and the one who delights in the law of the Lord and walks according to that way. It says in verse 5, therefore, here's the result, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When he talks about not standing in the judgment, what is he talking about? That's more than likely a reference to the final judgment. The Bible teaches that one day God is going to come again, and he is going to hold all people everywhere accountable for their lives. He will judge the living and the dead. He will judge between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the sinners. And of course, we know that the way we're made righteous is not by our own good works. It's by faith in Jesus. We are justified and made righteous by faith in Christ. He's done everything on the cross and in the empty tomb that gives us the righteousness we need to stand before God on judgment day. But those who do not stand in the judgment, they are those who have rejected the word of God. They've rejected the counsel of God and have instead received and delighted in and lived by the counsel of the wicked and the instructions of the world. And that person will not stand in the day of judgment. Then notice verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I love that. The Lord knows. He knows the way of the righteous. This word know, it's an intimate knowledge of. It's not just he cognitively knows that they're there. He's saying he knows them. He knows their name. It's like when Jesus says, God knows your need even before you ask him for it. God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows everything about your life. He knows you. It's a kind of watching over your way. And so when it says the Lord knows the way or the path of the righteous, their way of life, it's saying he is watching over their way. He is in it with them. He is there. He knows it. He's intimately related to them. But the alternative is the way of the wicked, they'll perish. He doesn't know their way. He's not intimately involved in their way. He's not watching over their way. They're going in an ungodly path with ungodly instructions, and God isn't in it. And so he doesn't know their way. A commitment to the Bible is very, very serious then, because it will determine our destiny. If you are committed to the Word of God, if you're committed to His Word, you will flourish, you will grow, you will walk in a way that God is watching over, and your ultimate destination will be not judgment and perishing, but instead the Lord and reward. Those are the two destinations. It's kind of like this. We know that our ways determine our destination. That's what he mentions in verse 6, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And again, that those two paths are determined by the counsel and instructions they're living by. And so there's two ways, and he's saying those two ways or paths lead to two destinations. It's kind of like this. If I go down south on the bypass and I get on I-40 going east, eventually that path will take me to Nashville. But if I go down the bypass and get on I-40 going west, that path will take me to Memphis, right? Why? Because those two paths, that's just where they lead. Those two paths, depending on which one I take and which one I choose, will take me to two different destinations. And what the psalmist is saying here is the same with deciding which counsel you're going to live by. There's one path you can choose, and there's another path you can choose. And if you choose the counsel of the wicked, that way, that path will lead to judgment, destruction, perishing, he says in verse 6. But if you choose the other path, if you choose to delight in the law of the Lord and the counsel of God and the instructions of God, that's a whole different way. That's a whole different path. That's a path that God is knowledgeable of. He knows it and he is watching over it, and it will lead to a completely different destination. Jesus said the same thing in this way. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Lots of people living by the counsel of the wicked going down that path. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, though, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And let me close with this verse, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. A way. A path. A path or a way. The counsel of the wicked. There's a way that seems right to the man. All the counsel of the wicked sounds so smart to the world, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way to death. It's the way to death. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Now, here's the thing. If we think about it, every single one of us in this room right now has failed miserably when it comes to the principles we've just been looking at. I mean, I can't think of how many times in my life I've chosen the wrong path. I've chosen the wrong way. I have not delighted in the law of the Lord, but I have instead walked according to the counsel of the wicked. We've all done that. In fact, if you look throughout history, then one of the things we learn here is the only person who has ever truly exhibited the blessed man here, who has ever truly lived up to these standards of not ever walking according to the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, but instead delighting in the law of the Lord. Who is the only person who ever did that perfectly? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who for 33 years of his life always avoided the counsel of the wicked. Who for 33 years of his entire life as a human being on this earth, being tempted in every way that we are, never stood in the place of sinners, or sat in the seat of scoffers, or walked by the counsel of the wicked, but who instead always delighted every time in the law of his God. And so I want to both challenge you today, and I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today to say, let's step up together. Let's step up our commitment to the Word of God. Let's be committed to the Bible more in 2018 than we ever have in our life. And let's see at the end of this year the fruit that God has borne in our life. Through every season that we will go through throughout this year, we can bear fruit for God if we are committed to His Word and delighting in it and meditating on it. I want to challenge you to greater commitment, but I also want to encourage you that for all the times you failed, and that for all the times you will fail, there is a substitute, and His name is Jesus. And every time that you have failed and will fail in the future, He stands ready to say, hey, I've done it perfectly. And if you will trust in me, I will give you my righteousness. And then you can get back up and commit yourself to it once again. Amen. So if you're here today and you may be someone who has never committed their way to the Lord, you may be a non-Christian here this morning, and you have always walked according to the counsel of the wicked, you are even now walking according to the world's way of doing life, and you recognize that way will lead to death. That way will lead to, as verse 6 says, to me perishing in judgment. I don't want to walk according to the counsel of the wicked anymore. I want to walk according to God's Word. If that's you, the way you begin that journey, the way you start down that path that leads to life is by repenting of your sins, turning it, turn around, stop going down one direction, then one path, and repent and turn and go down the other path, turn to the Lord, and then believe in Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for your sins and who rose to give you the hope of everlasting life. In just a moment, we're going to actually give you the opportunity to respond to that message. And if you want to talk to somebody even before you leave today about how to follow Jesus Christ and how to repent of your sins and how to believe in Jesus and start down that path of following Christ, you can do that even before you leave. Let's pray together.